Charles Schulz, the creator of the wonderful Peanuts cartoons, once depicted his character Lucy complaining to Charlie Brown, her friend. She said, "Sometimes I get so discouraged, Charlie Brown." Trying to help, Charlie Brown responds, "Well, Lucy, life does have its ups and downs, you know." But in her usual contrary manner, Lucy rants, "But why? Why should it? Why can't my life be all ups? If I want all ups, why can't I have them? Why can't I move from one up to another up? Why can't I go from an up to an upper up? I don't want any downs. I just want ups and ups and ups." I think we may not be as voluble as Lucy in expressing our feelings, but I'm sure we do all have moments when we feel that way. Historically, in the predominantly Christian culture of the West, morality was based on the premise that we should not behave in a way that is offensive to God. But during my lifetime, the culture has changed tremendously. And a new morality places every individual in the position that was once occupied by God. And people nowadays are obsessed with their own rights, and many care very little about behavior that offends God, but they're likely to protest vigorously about any speech or behavior that offends themselves. It's a divisive, self-centered worldview. And I think Christians nowadays need to remember the words of Jeremiah. "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Like Lucy, we all have to come to terms with the reality that life has its ups and downs, and we don't always get what we want. But instead, we find that we face problems and difficulties. The biblical record of the life of Joseph, I think, is one of the best-known narratives in the Bible. I would guess that most people here know the story pretty well. It's been told in children's storybooks, in films and animations, and, of course, in a very well-known stage musical. So we all know, basically, I think, what the life of Joseph was about. But this morning, I'd like us to review the ups and downs of Joseph's life and then consider the lessons we can learn from him. Firstly, as a type or picture of Christ, and then secondly, as a role model for us to follow. So that's what we're going to look at. Joseph's life had plenty of ups and downs. So much happened to him that must have seemed utterly perplexing, if not devastating. As a teenager, he'd been given two prophetic dreams and was consequently despised and eventually sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, granted, he wasn't much of a diplomat, and he may have spoken about his dreams inadvisedly to the rest of his family. But actually, he was telling the truth. Then, as a young man, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison. After meeting Pharaoh's butler in prison, with God's help, he was able to interpret his dream. And he hoped that when reinstated to his influential position, that the butler would plead for him before Pharaoh. Joseph probably reasoned that as the Lord had provided him with the interpretation of the dream, he was probably thinking, well, perhaps this is the moment when God is going to intervene and incline Pharaoh to release him. But it wasn't to be. It was a down again. He was forgotten by the butler, and he was left languishing in prison. In Ecclesiastes 11, we read, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." We often expect immediate answers to our prayers, but in the Bible there are many instances where people had to wait a long time before seeing the fulfillment of God's purposes. David waited 15 years to become king. Moses waited 40 years to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Sarah waited 25 years for her appointed child, Isaac. And Rebekah waited 20 years to give birth to Jacob and Esau. Most significantly, throughout the Old Testament, we read prophecies about the birth, ministry, and death of the promised Messiah. But it wasn't until the first century AD that St. Paul was able to write to the Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And here in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 41, we read a similar verse where it says, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream." 2 years after the butler had returned to his position in the palace. 2 years in which Joseph may well have been wondering, has he mentioned me to Pharaoh yet? I wonder if he's mentioned it. I wonder if he's told Pharaoh and Pharaoh's just ignored the request. But after 2 full years, Pharaoh had 2 dreams that caused him some concern. They were obviously vivid dreams, and he thought they must be highly significant. This reminds us, I think, that God is able to move the hearts, even of unbelievers, to accomplish his will for his people. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will." So after 2 years, Pharaoh had 2 dreams, and none of his wise men could interpret them for him. This led to the butler having what we might call a eureka moment. And he suddenly remembered Joseph there in prison and what happened in the case of his dream. We don't know why Joseph had to wait 2 years before this happened, but it would seem that through all that time, he maintained a solid trust in the Lord. That's the remarkable thing. He may have lasted 2 years, but his faith and trust in God was firm. St. Paul may well have recalled the narrative of Joseph's life when he wrote to the Roman church and told them, "All things work together for good to them that love God, even to those who are called according to his purpose." We can't be sure, but it's possible that the wait was intended to strengthen Joseph's faith and trust in the Lord, because we see throughout his life a progression in which he was prepared for God's future purposes. At his lowest point, he was a slave. But even then, being found to be a man of ability and integrity, he was given authority over Potiphar's household. After a false accusation, he became a prisoner. But again, after demonstrating his trustworthiness, He was given authority over other prisoners. And here in chapter 41, in what we read in chapter 41, we see him progress to having authority over the whole land of Egypt. And why was this happening? It was not happening merely for Joseph's own benefit. It was happening for the sake of his family. The very people who had originally sold him into Egypt. It was they who were soon to find themselves without food. It was they who would, in a famine, be seen travelling to Egypt to try to obtain food and avoid starvation. And that brings us to consider Joseph as a type or picture of Christ. The Bible says of Jesus that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave the power or authority to become the sons of God. The very people who caused his suffering were the beneficiaries of his death. In our hearts, I think we're all aware that we have a sinful nature. We fail to reach the standard we set ourselves, let alone God's standard. We may not have treated anyone with the cruelty that Joseph's brothers inflicted on him. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, through faith in Christ, we can be justified, cleansed, and forgiven. Many years ago, the humanist author Margarita Laski was asked on the radio Any Questions program, what are the greatest problems facing mankind today? And quite remarkably for an agnostic, her answer was this. She said, we're guilty, we're lonely, and we're going to die. And maybe without realizing it, maybe she was a very clever woman, maybe she did realize it. In saying that, she had summarized the rationale behind the Christian gospel. We're guilty, not merely in our treatment of each other, although we're all aware of our failings in that regard, but we're also guilty in our neglect of our responsibility toward God who created us. We're lonely. We seek fulfillment in human relationships in all sorts of other ways without ever finding the satisfaction we desire. The Bible tells us this is because we are made to have a relationship with God. In Ecclesiastes 3, we read, he, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And thirdly, we are going to die. Without the hope of eternity, life is utterly meaningless. But the Bible tells us that one day we will have to face the judgment of God for every sinful thought, word, and deed. The Christian answer to this is summarized by St. Paul when he wrote, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To that extent, we can all see ourselves reflected in the role of Joseph's brothers, and we can see Joseph as a type or picture of Christ who brought salvation to his people through humiliation and suffering. We need to recognize that just as Joseph's brothers did nothing to deserve the provision that was made for them, we can do nothing to atone for our sins. We've broken the commandments to love our neighbours as ourselves and to love God with all our hearts. We're unable in our own strength to live as God wants us to live. All we can do is simply confess our sin to God and give thanks that Christ, who knew no sin, bore our punishment when he died on the cross. St. Paul reminded the Christians at Ephesus of the ground of their salvation when he wrote, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we," and this is important, he went on to say, "you're not saved by works," but he said, "you are saved," and then he says, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what Paul is saying is your good works will never save you. But if you come to God and receive the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the restoration that he can give you, then he will enable you to live in a way that is pleasing to him. It may be that there's someone in our service this morning and you feel unsure whether you've really placed your faith in Christ in that way. If there is, then please do ask me for this little booklet at the end of the service. I've got a little booklet here. It's just called Trust in Christ. And I think it will help you in clarifying what it means to trust or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we move on to consider Joseph as a role model for Christians. What lessons can we learn this morning from the life of Joseph? First, if we've trusted Christ as our Saviour, we need to recognise that God has a plan for our lives. Joseph may have felt overlooked and forgotten while he was in prison, but God hadn't given up on him. He had a plan for him. And God doesn't give up on us either. He has a plan for our lives. Second, we need to recognize that when we experience the downs of life, God's plan for us will result in ultimate blessing if we, through that time, maintain our trust in him. Job once declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That was the kind of faith that Job displayed. And I think he was able to say that because of the confidence he demonstrated just a little later when he said, looking forward to when the Messiah would come, Job wrote, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God." Third, when we find ourselves in a situation we would rather not be in, we need to remember that God can still use us in that very situation. Joseph would never have chosen to be sold into slavery and to end up in prison. But God used him even when everything seemed to have gone wrong. And God can use us even when, to us, we may think everything seems to be going wrong. Fourthly, we need to be ready to respond to unexpected opportunities to serve God, while recognizing our utter dependence on him. When Pharaoh called on Joseph, he told Joseph that he had heard that Joseph could interpret dreams. But in his reply, Joseph explained, "I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And fifth and lastly, because of his dependence on and trust in God, Joseph was used by God to save his family. Let us pray that we too may be used to bring blessing to other people and glory to God in our daily lives. William Cowper, the 18th century poet and hymn writer, was a man who certainly knew the ups and downs of life himself. On leaving school, he was apprenticed to become a lawyer. But before a crucial interview that was to launch his career, he had a breakdown and was unable to continue in that profession. Pressure and stress led him to a second bout of depression, and he attempted to commit suicide 3 times and was placed in what was then called a mental asylum. Cowper's doctor at the asylum was a Christian and encouraged him to read the Bible. On reading about Lazarus being raised from the dead, Cowper realized that the love and mercy that Jesus extended to Lazarus was available for him. And it was at that point in his life when Cowper committed his life to Christ. Shortly after, he met John Newton, who became a close friend, pastor, and counselor. And Cowper went on to become a renowned poet and hymn writer. And no doubt drawing on his own experience, he wrote a beautiful hymn that addresses the problem of Christians facing opposition, difficulty, and hardship. He wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." As we conclude our service, instead of singing a hymn, I've suggested that we listen to a modern arrangement of Cowper's hymn by Graham Kendrick and just reflect on how these lessons from the life of Joseph can impact our lives in the coming days. Gordon will then close our service with prayer. And we'll be having refreshments later. And please do remember, if you think it will be helpful to you, do ask me for this little booklet. Even if I'm speaking to somebody else, just come and interrupt and say, "Excuse me, you mentioned a booklet," and I'll be very happy to give one to you. So we'll just listen to this special arrangement by Graham Kendrick of Cowper's famous hymn.